For the young people, come and join me this morning. Where's your brother? Didn't you bring your brother? Oh, Caleb's bringing your brother. How's everybody doing?
Hello.
I'm loving the hat. Hey, Trey, do you want to sit on my lap? You want to sit right there?
Okie dokie.
He can sit anywhere he wants to. Aiden, where do you want to sit? He's chosen his place. How's everybody doing? You guys getting ready for Christmas? We're all looking pretty festive today. Candy canes are on your tree? What? Yes, what, Zia?
I got the minion tree.
You bought the minion tree?
Yeah.
We would expect nothing less. When?
Today?
Yeah. That'd be awesome. Yes. Is it all done? Did you put candy canes on it? Family stuff. That's the best. That's the best. Well, you know what? We remember a lot of family things. You know, I wasn't going to necessarily mention this today, but since you brought it up, I just wanted to let you know, do you know that last year, around this time, actually it's a little bit earlier than this, I visited a wonderful saint that we had in a church by the name of Betty Hogg. She was a dear friend to all of us. Wonderful, wonderful lady in the church. And, well, I'm going to show you in a minute. And when I was there, she gave me something. And she said, I want to give you this thing for Christmas. And she said, I want you to put it in the sanctuary because I'm a shut-in now. And I'm too old and I'm never going to be able to get back into church. She said, but I wanted to kind of be there with everybody at church this Christmas season. And I didn't tell anybody last year, but guess what? I did just that. And you want to know what? It's still in the sanctuary today. Do you want me to tell you where it is? It's over there on that windowsill behind Mrs. Shellhammer. You see that thing on the windowsill? Yep. See that thing? Mrs. Hawes last year gave that to me so that she could be with us for Christmas. No, on the other side, you see on the windowsill. Jane, could you pick it up? You see it? You see that? And it's been there all year. And so it reminds me, that's okay. So it reminds me all the time. There's lots of stuff like that that reminds us of people that we love that have gone home to be with Jesus. Having said that, that's not what we're going to talk about today. I want to talk to you about this oatmeal today. I know it's not near as exciting as the cool stuff that reminds us of family. But I wanted to talk to you about this because you see on the front of this oatmeal box, you see that? What does it say, Blake?
Heart healthy.
Heart healthy. Look, you see that? You see that? Here, you hold this for me. Okay. Now, I want to tell you that there's lots of things that you see heart healthy. Now what that shows us, sure you can. What that shows us is that if we thought that was, well, he wants it there. What that shows us is that even though we eat lots of different kind of foods, this food is unique in that it helps our heart. No. Now let your brother do it. Okay, we're not having any brother stuff going on. Okay, there you go. Okay, you scoot over here closer to me. Okay. Anyway, that is unique because it's very, very good for your heart. Well, you know, Jesus, when Jesus came, do you know that he looked just like us? When he was your age, he looked just like you. Maybe he was a little darker than we are, but he had arms, he had hands, feet. He looked just like we look. And so how do you think people knew that he was really, really special? Do you know what God did? When he became of age, he went and he was baptized in the river. He was baptized in the river, and the Holy Spirit came down on him and let everybody know that he was special. Because it was like an outside thing of what was on the inside. Just like that oatmeal box was an outside thing of what was special. It's very special. Okay? And so we're so happy that Jesus looked just like this, but we're also very, very happy that God made sure that we knew that he was special. Yes, Joshua, did you want to share something? You race your cars down the tree. Well, that is a special tree. I hope the tree stood up to that. Okay, now everybody, we're going to bow our heads. We're going to pray, which means we bow our heads and fold our hands and we close our eyes. Okay? Everybody good? Well, Father God, we thank you so much that you sent Jesus to be our Lord and Savior, and that he started out just like we do as a baby, and that he lived just like we do. And we thank you that you made for sure that we knew that he was very, very special by many things that happened in his life. And we thank you that we don't have to wonder about that, that we know that he was your son and that he lived a sinless life and that he came to save us from our sins because we don't live a sinless life. So we pray it in his name. Amen. Okay, go get a goodie basket there. Can you watch your step, buddy? Watch your step. He can take it. You know, the very first time I read the scripture lesson that we had this morning, I thought, you know, it's a pretty simple lesson. The text is short. It's 8 verses. Mark is pretty direct. He's clear. True to form, very action-oriented. Man, a few words. But the more times that I read Mark 1, 1 through 8, the more preaching challenges I'm kind of faced with, because there's three pretty big problems for me. Since Mark originally wrote this gospel as a sermon, it is pretty brief by biblical standards. And there are times he just leaves you wanting more facts, or at the very least, you would like some explanation. What does it mean that he, Jesus, will baptize you with the Holy Spirit? To answer that question, we'll have to look elsewhere in Scripture. Always remember, when you have questions, it's important to let Scripture explain Scripture. You won't get into trouble that way. So Romans 14:7 will help us to understand, baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Well, that's the first problem. But the second one is the phrase, baptized with the Holy Spirit, means a whole lot of different things to different people in the church, especially those who come from different backgrounds and worship traditions. You know, what does that mean? You know, are we going to be speaking in tongues? You know, or, you know, what's going to be going on? So my conundrum is, you know, how do I preach the text so that every believer, regardless of their background, regardless of their perspective, can benefit from what we are told? So here's what I decided to do, to stay very, very close to the text, to say no more than what the text has already said. My third problem here is, what is it that we should take away from this? What is this point? John the Baptist had the unique, once-in-history job of preparing people for Jesus. So John's bottom line is what has to be the point. And John's bottom line was repenting and confessing. The final chapter of the final Old Testament book, written by its final prophet, Malachi, says this: "See, I am sending you the prophet Elijah before the great and dreadful day of the Lord comes." The prophet says there will be a day of the Lord. There will be a day in which God comes in power. And right before that, to get the people ready, there'll be a prophet like Elijah, someone who, just like that ancient prophet Elijah of old, he would come with that kind of power, and he would come with that kind of work of preparation. And then, after Malachi says that, there are no more prophets. After Malachi said that, all prophecies end. After Malachi said that, the Old Testament was finished. And for 450 years, there was not one word from the Lord. It was creepy. Many messages from God, and then nothing. Just when people were beginning to think, well, I guess God doesn't send prophets anymore, up out of the desert walks this man named John. He's a hard guy to miss. Mark 1:6 says his clothes were woven from camel hair. He wore a leather belt around his waist. Now, this is very rough clothing. This is unusual clothing. Imagine, once again, you're sitting at Marciano's in Naringal, okay? You look out the window, and you see this fellow walking down the highway. He looks like ZZ Top. Some of us are old enough to know what that looks like, okay? He looks like his hair was never cut. At first, you think he's been hunting because of the way he looks. But then, you know, you notice because you can't help but stare. You know, you try to do it discreetly, but you're paying attention, okay? You're watching your car. You notice that his overalls are cut out of deer skin. And it looks like not only are they made out of deer skin, it looks like he cut them out himself and stitched them together himself with rawhide. And you think, okay, maybe this is a hiker that lost his way from the Appalachian Trail. Carrie's seen enough of these guys. You know, maybe he's one of those, you know, mountain men. You don't know. Well, you know, that's what it would have been like to look at John. He was curious. He was a curious figure. Now, John had grown up in a priest's home. That meant something. The way that worked is, after his 30th birthday, he would have automatically been grandfathered into a priestly life. He would have taken, ideally, his father's position as a priest. He would have been looking forward to, quite honestly, a pretty good life. He was looking forward to having a job. So what just possesses him to reject the comfort that he was born into? Well, John knows he's a prophet. He has a sense he's a prophet. And he also has a sense that he is not just any prophet. Now, I do not know, and it's not recorded in Scripture, whether he realized this at first or not. But it became clear soon enough that he was the Elijah who was to prepare the people for the day of the Lord. So he chose to dress exactly like the ancient prophet Elijah would have dressed. Now, he had everybody's attention. He gave them a one-point sermon. Someone greater is coming. In verse 7, John announced, "Someone is coming soon who is greater than I am, so much greater that I am not even worthy to stoop down," it would be like a slave, "and untie the straps of his sandals." We might say, I'm not even worthy to park this guy's car. If you ever watch Entertainment Tonight, you know that when they're screening a new movie or they have some kind of big award show, that the stars come out to parade on the red carpet. And it's a big deal. The media packs in, everybody's trying to take pictures. Everybody likes to see the celebrities and what they're wearing. Who are you wearing? You know, ew, it kind of sounds creepy, doesn't it? Kind of a Silence of the Lambs sort of thing. Oh, but that's not what they mean. They mean the designer of the dress, okay. Celebrities, they're dressed to the nines. They borrow jewelry. Who borrows jewelry? Well, I mean, I'm sorry, I digress. Okay. But anyway, they are dressed amazingly. They're smiling. They're posing. Angelina Jolie always has her right leg out. You see how? Anyway, there's flashing of the cameras. The whole affair is designed to let you know who is who. It's designed to let you know who the big celebrities are, who is it, you know, right now in the media, you know, unless you're Shia LaBeouf with a sack over your head. I don't know what that was about, but anyway, that's what it's about. The whole affair is designed to call people out and to make them, you know, to make them above other people. John has come with the opposite message. John has come with a message. I am not it. Do not elevate me to a position I do not have. Do not think I am it. I am not the one. The one coming after me is the one who is it. He is so much greater than I, because John says, I baptize you with the water, which is good. But he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit, and that's going to change everything. And that the one who's coming, he can do things way greater than me. I am going to do a preparation work. I am going to baptize you in the muddy Jordan River. But the one who is coming is going to baptize you in the cool, clear presence of God himself. And he will change you, not from the outside in, but from the inside out. And you will have new life within you, and it's going to be amazing. Have you ever wondered what that would be like? I mean, really, to be saturated, like getting dunked, to be saturated in the very presence of God. Have you ever wondered what it would be like to be free of every earthly concern? Everyone. Have you ever wondered what it would be like to bask in the all-consuming comfort, joy, and peace and love that would be yours in the very presence of God? Not one thing to worry about. Have you ever wondered what that would be like? Can you think of anything that would be a bigger deal than that? In Mark 1, John is saying, you can have that. Confession, though, and repentance are imperative because that's the preparation. But what they're building to, the thing that's going to stop you in your tracks, is the one who's going to baptize you with the Spirit, because that is what is worth and matters more than anything. Now, when John preached these words, he was preaching to an Old Testament people. And they did not have easy lives, even the ones who were doing great. You know, I mean, and so they totally understood why a life immersed in the Spirit of God would be everything that they could ever want. They, like, got that. They understood what that would be like. We, however, today are not so clear about that. You know, we think, you know, oh, I don't know, you know, it's important, but how could it be so incredibly good? And really, if we're honest, we say, you know, I'm not even exactly sure what that means. How good could it really be? We might think, you know, I have a pretty good life now. How much better could it be than this? I'm doing okay. So to help us understand why baptism in the Spirit is the pièce de résistance that we should all seek, it should be the thing that all of our preparation leads to, I want to look at that other verse in the New Testament, Romans 14:17. It gives a nice summary. The kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking. In other words, the kingdom of God is not about rules and regulations and hoops to jump through. I mean, we like to make it that, but that is not what the kingdom of God is about. People think that that's what Christianity is about. Poor misguided schleps. You want to know what life with God is really about? It's about righteousness. It's about peace. It's about joy in the Holy Spirit. And if you are baptized in the Holy Spirit, you can intimately appreciate and enjoy and experience those things. Righteousness, peace, and joy. Just consider it for a minute. You know, righteousness means that there is a proper way to live. You know, there's a good way to live. It means a way of living where you live with justice and honor and compassion in your life. And you know what that looks like because it's treating others the way you want to be treated. How difficult is that? So, you know, how do you live this life of righteousness? Well, some people say, you know, it's too much bother. So I'm just going to get away with as much as I can without getting caught. I mean, don't we live in a life that's, in a world that's kind of like that now? I'm just going to do what I want to do until I get caught, and then I'll beat my chest and tell them everybody I'm sorry. They'll forgive me. It'll be great. Well, in answer to that, the traditional religious answer is, no, there is right and wrong. You're not supposed to smoke, chew, or date girls that do. But the problem with that traditional religious answer is, you know, it sets up some unreachable external standard. You know, you might look at that and go, you know, well, yeah, that's a great way to live, and I'd love to live like that, and I agree with it, and now I'm going to try to live up to that, and I'm going to just live this great life. Boy, there's going to be no butter melting in my mouth. You know, but the problem is, it's me. What happens? The problem is us. 5 seconds after we decide that we're going to be all that in a bag of chips, we lose our tempers because someone doesn't live up to our expectations. Or someone gets more attention than we do. Or we get all jealous because someone else is doing a better job of of living up to those external standards than we are. And it's all ruined. Or we get so good at living with those external standards of excellence that we get all puffed up and we get all arrogant. We say, oh, look at how good I am. Aren't I special? Aren't I godly? Aren't I doing a wonderful job? And we start looking down on other people who aren't doing as good a job as we are. See, the problem is us. We are constantly shooting ourselves in the foot, no matter how good we want to live. Everyone needs more than a menu to tell us how to live a good life. Every one of us needs more than a menu to tell us how to live a righteous life. What we need is the internal power to do it. We need an internal voice to direct us towards external standards of righteousness, because it has to happen on the inside. Because what's on the inside of a man comes out, no matter how hard you try to hide it, it is eventually going to come out. What we need, to put it in football terms, is a player coach. We need somebody who is going to coach us on how to live a righteous life, and then we need somebody who's going to actually do the job through us that we can't do on our own. And that would be awesome. And that's what you have when you have the Holy Spirit. When you're totally immersed in the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit lives in you, and he just oozes out all over the place. And you have this presence inside of you that is leading you to live a righteous life. And Jesus said that that Spirit would guide you in all truth. Paul said, over time, the Spirit will build in your life the amazing characters and qualities of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, all the rest. And that happens for you and me when we're baptized in the Spirit. And don't you see that this is like 10,000 times better than religious legalism? Than jumping through hoops and putting check marks by the boxes? Don't you see how much better this is? This is far better than the attitude, I'm just going to go along and do everything until I get caught. And really, it is the only way to live without looking over your shoulder and wondering when that was going to happen. And John says you can live that way if you're baptized into the Spirit. And when you're baptized with the Spirit, you also get peace. Because in life, stuff just happens. And things happen to you and things happen to your family. And having peace means that your life isn't always going to be rainbows and sunshine, because there's going to be times, let's just be real, where you're going to be afraid or you're going to grieve. Things are going to happen, but in the midst of our fear, in the midst of our grief, we have the presence of the Holy Spirit who will say to us, peace. Don't be afraid. My peace I give you. Jesus' words. We can have that peace. My peace I give you. And that is a pretty invaluable gift in the chaotic world in which we live. There is nothing that you or I will face that the Holy Spirit can't give you peace. And everybody wants that. John tells us that this beautiful gift is ours through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Well, let's just briefly talk about joy. People live in a roller coaster. You know, if things are good, they're up. If things are bad, they're down. And the stock market's up, they're happy. If their retirement crashes, they're in despair. Or maybe their treasure isn't in their retirement fund. Maybe it's the performance of their children. The kids are doing well. They're getting leads in plays. They're happy. But if those children start spinning out of control, they're in despair. Wouldn't it be awesome if we had an investment that was immune from stock market conditions? Wouldn't it be neat if our level of joy was not dependent on what was going on around us? I think that would be pretty awesome. Wouldn't it be wonderful to have joy that was only dependent upon the unchangeable presence of the Holy Spirit that you've been baptized into? Wouldn't that be awesome? It would be amazing. And that is God's promise. Okay, so do you get now why John says someone is coming so much greater? Because all I can do is baptize you with water, but he can baptize you with the Holy Spirit. That's what you need. Do you think that would be a good thing? Do you want to be baptized in the Spirit? You want that presence of power of God in your life? Because you can live like that, and you can have that. And Mark says that the prerequisite to that baptism is that we have to be prepared. Verse 2, look, I am sending my messenger ahead of you He will prepare your way. Verse 3 says, prepare the way for the coming, for the Lord's coming. Clear the road for him. And this is what road clearing looks like. Verse 4. He is going to baptize to show that they had repented of their sins and turned to God and be forgiven. And then verse 5 says, and when they confess their sins, you can't skip over that step. John came to make for sure that that happened. He says, you've got to go through confession and repentance because that's the preparation for immersion in the Holy Spirit. This is what we don't know that we ought to know about this. In John's time, if you were a pagan and you were showing up at the temple of Zeus or the shrine of Aphrodite and you were partying with the temple prostitutes, if you get my drift, and you later wanted to convert to Judaism, you had to go through a ritual washing. You had to be baptized, in other words. That was Old Testament baptism. It was to show that you were washing off all of the sewage of your old life to enter into a clean new life with God. Now, John shook everybody up because he said, just because you were born Jewish, don't think that's enough. Don't just think you can live any way you want to and paper over it with some kind of religious whitewash. You need to change just as much as every pagan needs to change. You need a change of heart. You need a change of life. You need confession and repentance. You need baptism. And that's what'll get you ready. And that's what opens you up so this immersion of the Holy Spirit can come to you. And that's a necessary step. We get kind of confused about this, Christians do. Because some of you have been in churches where this is not taught. Or maybe they just emphasize the rules and regulations. You know, we see those where you know everybody goes to a certain church because they look a certain way and they kind of got stuck in the rules and regulations. Or others of you were in churches, raised in churches where the emphasis was all life in the Spirit and maybe they were dancing in the aisles and speaking in tongues and they just thought, God bless you, that confession and repentance were downers and so they just skipped, you know, so that nobody would be offended. They just skipped right to life in the Spirit. But it isn't either one of those things. You get stuck in rules and regulations, you don't skip over the basics, you don't do either one. Confession and repentance are prerequisites for being baptized in the Holy Spirit. But it means something for us this morning. All of that means something for us. First thing is, if you are not yet a follower of Jesus Christ and you are considering making a commitment and you're thinking, I'm here because I'm feeling drawn back to God. Well, here's the good news. You can know the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit living in you, and you can taste the reality of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And it starts with confession and repentance. Because after communion this morning, when the service is over, there's going to be a time for you to come up here to be prayed over by a deacon and an elder. And when you come up, you need to come up and just start with a confession. You know, talk honestly about what's going on in your life. You need to go, ah, man, I blew it. And start there because that is what opens you up to a new life in God. And most Bible-believing traditions, that is what puts you on the path of baptism. The second is, if you are already a follower of Jesus Christ, you may be listening and thinking, I've tasted the Holy Spirit. I have moved in the thing of the Holy Spirit. But I am feeling today and now like I am in shallow water. And if that is you, and you know that that river goes a lot deeper than where you are living right now, the same principle holds true for you. That same entry into this amazing immersion of the Holy Spirit, confession and repentance. You know that I kind of have I have some specific prayers. If you know me and you know how OCD I am, you know what I'm saying when I say this. There's just some certain things I say every day to myself, like we're in the car. Mark laughs because the thing every Sunday morning when we're worshiping, my thing before worship, you know. Yeah, he's like, she's crazy. Anyway, but a daily prayer for me is, Lord Jesus, you know, have mercy on me, a sinner. have mercy on me, a sinner. That's how you open yourself. So are you willing to take a look at your life and maybe face something in your life that everybody else knows already and wishes you would face? Oh, golly, we don't even know we want to know that. But maybe they've tried to talk to you about that and you've ignored them. Well, this would be a good day to say, I'm going to stop pretending that those things aren't true and I'm going to deal with it. I'm going to stop pretending that I have my life all together. And I'm going to actually honestly just say, Lord, you already know. I'm just confessing this because I want to move on. I want to repent, confess and repent of this. Because more than anything else, I want to be immersed in the Holy Spirit. I want that in my life because I want to be shed of all of this stuff I worry about that keeps me up at night. You know, if you want to be rid of that, if you want to fall asleep between here and here, you want to fall asleep between here and here, that's what you have to do, confession and repentance. If you want to be baptized with the Holy Spirit, you come forward, you let Alan and Mike pray over you. Because prepare the way of the Lord. We are remembering that the Lord is coming back. He came, he's coming back. But there is someone who is calling you. And today can be your day to be baptized with that Holy Spirit. And you can live life up here when all the crap is down here. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father God, we thank you that you give us the opportunity to live our lives on lofty places. And we pray right now, Father God, that you would come upon each one of us by your Holy Spirit, that you would fill us to overflowing, and that we would be renewed from the inside out. We pray it in the name of the one who makes it possible, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. You that truly and earnestly repent of your sins, who are in love with your neighbor. Draw near with faith. Take this sacrament for your comfort. You want to live obedient to the Lord from this moment forward. Draw near with faith. Faith who's open. All who confess their sins for Almighty God. Bow our heads. Father God, you have consecrated for us a new and living way, Jesus Christ our Lord. Grant to those of us who have gathered here this morning that we might so share this bread and this cup that our hearts and our lives might be truly yielded to the sway of your Holy Spirit. Now, in accordance with our Lord's holy institution, we commemorate his Last Supper with his disciples and his offering of himself in the sacrifice of the cross, and we humbly pray that you would send your Holy Spirit, and that you would sanctify these creatures of bread and wine, which now we consecrate for their sacred use, so that they might become for us symbols of the body that was broken and of the blood that was shed for our salvation. And may they bring in us a fresh penitent heart and a fresh quickened faith. And may we receive this holy sacrament to draw us closer to you. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.